1814, 35-year-old lawyer Francis Scott Key boarded a British ship so that he could negotiate the transfer of a prisoner of war. Now, while on the boat, Francis heard the British talk about their plans to attack Fort McHenry that night, and so they detained him behind enemy lines. And that night, Francis was forced to watch as his fellow soldiers endured a 24-hour bombardment. That throughout the night, the bombs exploded, the cannons fired, smoke covered everything, and just before dawn, Francis looked out the window of his boat, and he looked towards Fort McHenry, and he had one question, only one. Is the flag still there? Is it still there? Because if the flag was still there, that meant the battle wasn't lost. If the flag was still there, that meant that the story wasn't over. And we call that hope. And my guess, as we begin the month of July, we are halfway through 2026. Maybe hope is something that you might be looking for this morning. Because maybe for you, the first half of this year has kind of felt like a hard-fought battle through the night. I think a lot of us, we started off January hopeful, looking to make some changes, some financial changes, some relational changes, some spiritual changes in our life. Maybe for some of us, this was the year we were going to finally build the stronger marriage. Maybe for some of us in this room, this was the year we're going to kind of figure this parenting thing out. This was going to be the moment where we're going to get our career on track, and we're going to get our health moving in the right directions. We were going to read more scripture. We were going to pray deeper prayers. We were going to follow Jesus into the kind of relationship that we sing about on Sunday mornings. And now it's July, and somewhere between expecting more out of your life and experiencing some disappointment you weren't asking for, life happened. Life happened. And I think it's easy to get to this point in the year and to kind of look at the year as half over, the glasses half empty, and maybe 2026, listen, I know it's July, but maybe 2026 just ain't my year. And I think that really what is on the offer today is an invitation, is that the year might be half over, but y'all, we got 6 months left. That maybe the glass isn't half empty, maybe the glass is actually half full, which means maybe, just maybe for some of us today, it's not over. Maybe there's a chance to actually turn this thing around, that maybe this summer, before fall, before the holidays, before the start of another new year, what my hope and prayer would be for us as a church is that over the next 6 months, God would reorient our lives and reorient our hearts back to Him. And if there is one book in all of Scripture that is going to help us get there, it is the book of Psalms. And so today we are kicking off our brand new series called Summer in the Psalms. And over the next 2 months, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to dive into different Psalms throughout the Scriptures. And here's the cool thing about this experience is you get to be a part of it. So we've got this survey on the app, and you can fill it out, and you can kind of give us some insight. Where are you at right now in your life? What are some questions that you're wrestling through? What does this season look like for you? And together, we're going to build this thing out over the next 2 months and really seek God in our lives. And that is our desire, that over the next 2 months, here's what would be true of all of us, that we would slow down, that we would breathe. I'm just looking at this room. Some of y'all need to breathe. Just look at your face, just holding your breath, just holding on to everything. It's like, hey, breathe, that we would breathe and that we would start to reorient our life. We would start to move and shift things so that we could actually seek the heart of God. Because at its core, here's the thing that is so special about the book of Psalms, is that all throughout what you find is the heart's cry of ordinary people, people just like me and you, who are trying to trust a very extraordinary God. This is such a great book because it teaches us how to deal with life. It teaches us what to do with fear and joy. How do we handle anger and anxiety? What do we do with repentance? How do we walk through waiting? How do we celebrate the name of God? And the beautiful thing about this book is every single human emotion and experience will find its way into these pages. And that is why for thousands of years, God's people has been returning to these words. Because when our hearts drift and when the dark nights of the soul come in, this book has a way of bringing us home. So if we're going to do a series on Psalm, and we're going to start somewhere, there is no place better to start than the most well-known, the most famous, the most quoted psalm in all of Scripture, and that is Psalm 23. And at its heart, these six verses contain a very powerful, very simple, very life-changing question. And here is that question. Who is leading your life? Who is leading your life? Now, the only thing that is more famous than Psalm 23, when I say it's famous, you don't even have to be a church kid, y'all, to have heard this psalm. You have probably picked this up at some point in your life. And the only thing more famous than these six verses is the person that wrote it. Now, we know him as David. Now, depending on what your church history is or what your Sunday school situation looked like, some of us, we know David as the giant-killing shepherd boy. Some of us know David as the king who is after God's heart. We know him maybe somewhere in between. But when David writes these words, he's not writing as a shepherd boy, and he's not writing as a king. David is writing as a man who has experienced all the things of life. You name it, our boy David's walked through it. He knows what it's like to experience victory and failure. He knows what it's like to feel acceptance and betrayal. He has known what it's like to go through deep loss and also experience deep restoration. And here's the thing that's beautiful about these words. Psalm 23 wasn't written from theory. Psalm 23 is pressed out of David's experience. This is real life. And David is bringing us into the space of his heart. And here's the thing. After all the years that David walked this earth, through all the victories and all of the failures, David can boil everything down to five simple words. And that's what these five words are. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, throughout history, God has revealed himself to his people in very intentional ways. He's used very specific, very significant words. He has revealed himself as father. He has revealed himself as king. He has revealed himself as redeemer. But in this moment, David calls him shepherd. Now, in 2026, the word shepherd loses its weight to us because here is my guess, and I might be wrong. I doubt some of you know any actual shepherds, all right? Now, there's always that one that says, oh, I know a shepherd. There's Billy. He lives out on our villa, all right? Okay, well, all right. Well, aside from Billy, chances are you don't know any shepherds. But in this period of Israel's history, you got to understand that shepherding was culturally significant. For David, this is not an illustration. This is David's life because David was a shepherd. And what he learned then, he carried with him throughout all the stages. And the only thing that David knew more than God was sheep. And here's what David knows about sheep. And maybe you didn't know this about sheep, but we're about to learn some things today. Is that in general, and I want to say this with all the kindness and all the love in my heart, man, sheep are stupid. All right, they're just stupid. Sheep have a tendency to wander. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable. And unfortunately, if left on their own, sheep will have a way of ultimately not surviving. Right? That is the significance of sheep. So that's why sheep, they need shepherds. They need someone guiding them and leading them. And so when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, these are powerful words because our boy David could call the God of the universe anything because Scripture has told us that he is a man after God's own heart. He has experienced God as Redeemer. He has experienced him as King and Protector and Judge. But in these words, he says, he is my shepherd. And he's not the only person to ever reference God in this way. 1,000 years later from this moment, when David writes these words, there is another man who speaks such a thing. And he is the man. And Jesus, in one of his famous I am statements, and one day we're going to dig into those I am statements and look at what they reveal about who Jesus is and who God is. But Jesus, in one of his statements, in John chapter 10, says this, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, let's keep that line up there for a second, because this is something very distinguished about sheep. And for the course of today's talk, we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Psalm 23 and John 10 and look at the illustration and the connection between both of these things. Jesus says that I'm not just a shepherd, I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice and I know my sheep. And what Jesus is saying here is really profound. That's why I want it on the screen. Because Jesus is revealing something to all of us, a deep truth that sometimes we struggle to accept. And here is the deep truth. Everyone is following and listening to a voice. Everybody. Everybody in this room. And I don't even care if your hearing's bad, all right? Got to crank those aids up this morning to hear Pastor Adam. I don't care how bad your hearing is. You got a voice that you're listening to. Everybody has a voice. And the question for us isn't, are you being led? That's not the question. The question for us is, who is leading your life? Now, sometimes it's our own voice. Predominantly, that's exactly what it is. It's the voice in our head that is our voice. And our voice, unfortunately, leads us towards compulsion. That we will be motivated by fear and insecurity and pride, and we'll just wander into spaces that we shouldn't be wandering into. For some of us today, we are listening to the voices of culture. Culture leads us to a place to try to find meaning. It's motivated by comfort, and it's motivated by comparison. Most of us, we have been led at some point and are being led probably right now by the people that we've invited into our lives, the people that we share life with, and that leads us towards places of acceptance. It's motivated by approval and belonging. And what David knew and what Jesus declares is this. Every one of us is following a voice. Every one of us is listening to a voice. And here's the good news of that. You get to choose what voice you listen to. You get to choose who influences your mind and who influences your heart. And here's the thing about shepherding, which is really unique. In shepherding, this is actually true, that the sheep will learn the voice of its shepherd. And so in Israel, or in places where even shepherding still exists, you've got lots of different kinds of shepherds. And shepherds have lots of different kinds of flocks. And sometimes those shepherds would interact together. And so sometimes those flocks would mix. And it would be very common in situations, especially for safety and protection, where shepherds would kind of hold up for the night together. So you might have three or four flocks hanging out in the same area overnight. But then when it was time to go, and I've actually seen this on video, you can Google it, the shepherd would call out to his flock, and as he would leave, you would start to see the sheep separate from each other, and the sheep that belonged to the certain shepherd would leave and follow. Why? Because the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. And because it knows the voice, it follows. Now, if you think, that sounds untrue, Adam. All right, you know, whatever. It's with the internet, so it's got to be true. But you know it's true, and I know this true. You know how I know it's true? Because I've got kids. And I know the sound of my kids' voice. I know the difference between cries of pain and sorrow and cries of joy and happiness. And if you're not around my kid, you might think they sound the same, but I know that sound. I also know that the sound of when I hear the word dad, because I'm hungry, and I know dad because I want you to buy me something, right? That's not, I don't like that one. And then I know dad because I need you. I know my kid's voice, and they know my voice. And so they understand the tones in my voice. What we're navigating now in the Myers household, so pray through it for us, is that as we're raising teenagers, they think they understand how tone works. You know, so I don't know how this is with your house. If you're raising teenagers, you've raised teenagers. But there's talking normal, and then there's what my kids think is yelling or being mean or being whatever, you know. And so that's always a fun conversation where it's like I ask them to do something. Why are you yelling at me? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just talking. Well, now you're yelling at me. And then 5 minutes later, okay, now I'm yelling at you. Now we've got there, okay? But I know their voice, and they know my voice. And the only voice I know better than the voice of my kids is the voice of my wife. If some random number called, and I picked up the phone, I said hello, and it was my wife's voice, she wouldn't even have to say who she was. I would know her. I would know that's my wife, because I know her voice, and she knows my voice. Why? Because we have spent significant time with each other, that there is a trust built through listening to each other's voice. And here's the point of all of it. In John 10:10, when Jesus says, I'm not just a shepherd, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What he is doing is he is inviting me and you into that kind of relationship. He says, my sheep know my voice and I know them. He goes, I want the kind of relationship with you where you know my voice. You know me. That when it's a random Tuesday and the God of the universe speaks into your life, you go, Lord, I know it's you and I'm listening. Because when you know it's his voice and you trust it, then wherever he leads, you go. That when he calls, you follow. He says, I'm inviting you into that kind of relationship with me. And here's the thing, for you and I to rob ourselves of not letting Jesus be the voice is to rob ourselves of the second thing that David says in Psalm 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The next thing David says is he says, I shall not want. He is my shepherd and I shall not want. And so for you and I, we got to make a choice with what voices are we going to listen to? Who gets to live rent-free inside your brain, friend? Who gets to determine the way that your days are lived out? One of those paths, one of those voices will lead to want, and one of them will not. What Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, that my sheep know my voice. I know my sheep. I know where they lead them. I want to have that kind of relationship with you. And to not choose the voice of Jesus is to deprive yourself of what David says here, that I shall not want. He is my shepherd, and I trust him, and I know his voice, and I shall not want. In John 10:10, Jesus actually presses into this idea when he says that I have come so that you and I can have life and have it abundantly. That's the offer that Jesus is giving us. So to say I shall not want, what does that mean today? It means this, life and life abundantly. That's what he is offering as the good shepherd. So then here's the logical question for all of us. If that's true, if he is the good shepherd, if what he's offering is a life of where I don't want, is a life where I have abundance, then here's the question, then what does that look like? Where is then Jesus leading us? That's the question. Where is he leading us? And so here's what David tells us in verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now in this moment, our guy David, he is saying something here that is so contrary with how most of us live out our lives. Notice what he's not saying. He is not saying that the shepherd leads us to greater purpose, to greater activities, to greater priorities. He says that he leads us to greater rest. That's where the shepherd's leading us. That's where he's trying to get you and I to go, to greater rest. That the offer on the table is not just rest for the mind and is not just rest for the heart, but more importantly, the offer is rest for the soul. He says, he restores my soul. Now, if we're honest, here's the thing. Most of us, we are not good at resting. We're actually really good at pretending that we're resting. We're really, really good at that. We're really good at pretending that we're resting, but we're not really good at resting. We're really good at hiding our insecurities and our anxiety and our control issues behind full calendars that leave empty souls. And so we've got hobbies that are supposed to relax us, but some of y'all, your hobbies have hobbies, you know? And we are so caught up and the schedule is so full that there is no space for actual rest. And what some of us call rest is actually just more work and more stress and more overload. And so David says that he gives us rest for our souls. Now, it's interesting when you look at the imagery here because you got to do a little bit of deep dive. David says that there's two spaces. He says there is green pastures and still waters. He says he finds rest in green pastures and still waters. Now, this is why this is significant, because you got to understand something about Israel. Israel is not naturally green. There's only two rainy seasons a year, really, in Israel. It's not naturally green. It's naturally dry and rocky and barren. So spaces where the grass is green and the water is still is a little few and far between. And David's point is this: a good shepherd knows where life can be found. A good shepherd knows where these places are. Now you got to find them. You got to work for them. Got to go through some dry spaces to get to some green spaces. But a good shepherd knows where it is because a good shepherd knows where to take the sheep so the sheep can eat, so the sheep could drink, and so the sheep can stop. Because that's the thing about a sheep, man. They're not that great. Sheep will just move and move and move until it exhausts itself to the point of death. Doesn't know how to stop. If its sheep is not guided, it just wanders endlessly, and it keeps wandering, and it doesn't even know where it's going because it has nobody leading it. And so the good shepherd understands that I got to get this sheep to a place where it can eat, where it can drink, and where it can stop. And the promise that Jesus is offering us in John 10 is this. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. He goes, here's the deal. If you follow my voice, if you follow my leading, I will lead you to a place that your soul has forgotten. Rest. Let's just think about that for a second. When was the last time, friend, your soul felt rest? I'm not talking about that good nap that you snuck in this week, all right? I'm not talking about that vacation that you have worked hard for and saved up money for. And the reality is all the stuff you have to do to get ready to go on that vacation, like, I need a vacation from that. And then some of us, our vacations are so packed, we need vacations from vacations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when was the last time your soul felt rest? That you felt in your soul. Just felt the weight fall off of you. The promise that Jesus is offering is if you follow my voice and you follow my leading, I will take you to a place that you have forgotten. That is called rest. And you know what's really interesting about the text is that David says pastures and waters. It's plural. You know why it's plural? It's because the rest that God is talking about is not that vacation that you've got on the calendar, that once a week where, man, everything we do is just to try to get it all saved and caught back up in this one week. And I don't care how great your vacation was. I'm telling you right now, one week is not going to balance out 51. It just won't. But that's what we think. He says pastures and waters, meaning this. It's not a one-time rest. That's not what Jesus is offering. He's not offering a one-time rest for your soul. What he is trying to walk us through is a healthy rhythm for our life. God wants to bring us into a rhythm to where rest is a normal part of your weekly schedule. Rest for your soul. And so John 10, Jesus tells us that to find this kind of rest, to find this kind of peace, you're going to have to walk through him. He says, there's only one way that this works, and you got to go through me. And so in John 10, 7, Jesus says this, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And here's the reality for so many of us that are in this room right now is that we are desperately out of rhythm. We're out of rhythm. And we have become confused and consumed by the voices that we have allowed in our lives. And notice what Jesus says. He says, these voices are thieves and robbers. And they've come to take your peace. And here's the thing that's crazy. We just willingly give it away. We just give it away. By what we invite into our minds, what we invite into our life, we willingly give it away. And then we're looking at our life, and it feels out of control, and we are looking for someone to blame for how we got here. Hey, let me help you find that person. Walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror. There they are. We invite it into our life. This weekend in the Myers household, you know how it always is. You have a day that looks like nothing's going to happen, and then everything happens. And so I experienced it yesterday, and then Elise experienced it yesterday. Mine was an accident. There was a moment where a hot water line broke off, and everything got wet, even the ceiling. But that's a whole other story. But with Elise, she stepped into this project that lasted way longer than what she wanted. And then at the end, we're getting stressed out because people are coming over, and we're cooking out and all those things. And I did the thing you don't do when you're a husband, is I just went, well, you know who did this, don't you? She just did this. But I said it anyway, because you know what, we're 23 years in, so let's just do it. But that's what we do. We invite it into our life willingly. And these voices, they're thieves and they're robbers. And sometimes that loudest voice is our own. That in the middle of the night, while we're laying in bed, while we're driving in the car, our own voice speaks lies to us and says, hey, you know what? I don't think you're doing enough. Not enough. You're going to have to work harder. You're going to have to try more. You are not there yet. And when it's not the voice in our head, it's the voice around us where culture says we got to be more, we got to buy more, we got to become more. That for so many of us, we have become so disoriented in our journey to become better that we've forgotten what it means to be. Like, we're so confused. Everybody's got an opinion on what it means to be a better spouse. Everybody's got an opinion on what it looks like to be a better parent, a better friend, a better worker, a better Christian. That we have lost the ability to just be. Be what? Just be. When was the last time you were just you? We said this last week. When was the last time you turned off all the tech and you just sat outside and you stared up at the sky and you thought about the God of the universe and you just wrestled with your stuff? But you didn't do anything. You just be. We've lost that. And it seems like every door we push just brings more conflict. Conflict within ourselves, conflict with the people around us, and conflict with the God of the universe. And every voice in our head, every thief, every robber keeps telling us, just push the next door open, man. Hey, just push the next door open. Hey, just keep pushing. Hey, just keep seeking. Hey, just keep looking. Every voice says keep pushing but one. There's one voice. And when you hear it, and if you choose to listen to it, that one voice is the voice of the good shepherd, and he is saying, hey, hey, stop. Stop. We're going to lie down. We're going to take a minute. We are going to rest. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves when we hear that voice in the midst of the noise. Do we trust that Jesus can do what we think feels impossible? God, I can't stop. All these people depend on me. All these things aren't going to happen if I don't do X, Y, and Z. God, look at the expectations that are on me. Who I got to be at work, who I got to be in the home, how people expect me to be in this church. God, I can't stop. And here's the thing. And you know this, I'm just saying it out loud, right? Some of you haven't rested in years. You haven't rested in years. Yeah, you sleep, but your mind doesn't stop. And your soul hasn't felt relief. You don't even remember when. That for some of us, the normal is that we carry tomorrow into today constantly. I'm always thinking about tomorrow. I'm always thinking about next week. I'm always thinking about next month. That I'm never actually present into today. And we have bought into a lie that rest will finally be found in the next vacation, the next promotion, the next life stage, the next Netflix series. Huh? If I can just get there, I'm gonna be good. How's that working out, boss? My guess is vacation didn't do for you what you thought it was gonna do, so we'll just try real hard next year. If I can just get through this life stage, it's all going to slow down. But we said that two life stages ago. True rest for the soul, true rest for the soul is found when we listen to the good shepherd say, hey, it's time to stop. It's time to lie down. It's time to rest. And here's the thing, when we look at this text, that David is showing us that Jesus is not just leading us to peace, but to something much deeper, something much profound. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, this is a very important verse. This line, paths of righteousness, in verse 3, this is the center of the psalm. And it ultimately is helping us understand why God wants to be our good shepherd. Why he wants to lead us. Now, if there was anything that was really clear from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is that God's people are always good at wandering. So even in the Old Testament, look at the Israelites, always wandering. The Israelites never did well with blessing. God got them out of the slavery of Egypt. God got them through the desert, and they just kept wandering. And even in the early church, Jesus shows up, dies for the sins of the world, rises out of the grave, sets up the new church, and the early church struggled with legalism. We always tend to wonder, and in 2026, it's no different, that we are sheep. Left to ourselves, we are wonder. Remember, I told you that. They can't survive on their own. We actually know this to be true, that sheep, if left to wander, at times, they'll walk off a cliff. They can't handle it on their own. And what's interesting in this line of verse 3, David doesn't say that God points. He doesn't say that God tells. He says that God leads. And here's the reason, is that the Christian life was never about God handing us directions. The Christian life is about walking with the shepherd. That's the life. Now, we got to be real careful because I got that church kidding me, and some of you do too, that maybe you've heard this kind of cute phrase, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. It's basic instructions before leaving earth. Kind of. I mean, it's not an instruction manual, okay? Like, hey, you know, am I supposed to marry Elise? You know, what church am I supposed to serve at? What's my next career change? How many kids am I supposed to have? You're not going to find that in the index. And yes, there are maps in the Bible, but they're first century Jerusalem maps, all right? So if you're looking for the map of your life, you ain't going to find it in the back pages. We got to be really careful not to treat this book like it's some instruction manual. If I follow A, B, C, and D, everything in my life's going to work out. No, the Bible is an invitation into a relationship with the God of the universe. And there are going to be things that you're going to walk through in your life that you're not going to find in the table of contents. I promise you that. But what you are going to find is a God who has never stopped pursuing you. And the real treasure is actually having a relationship with him. And that is important. And the reason why is because there's a lot of voices in our life that sounds like shepherds, but they're really leading us nowhere. Look what Jesus says in John 10:5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Talking about the sheep, for they do not know the voice of strangers. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, this is really important because some of us, we need to hear this in love. Not every shepherd is actually a shepherd. Not everybody in your life that says they have their best interest for you actually does. Not everything that you're buying into to hopefully cash out on in the end that makes life make sense actually does. Not every shepherd's a shepherd. Most are actually what Jesus called hired hands. And here's the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. A hired hand will stay until it costs them something they cannot pay. That's a hired hand. It'll stay until it costs them something they cannot pay. So here's some hired hands that we press into. Again, they're not bad. A hired hand's not bad. Just not the good shepherd. So money will promise security, and success will promise significance, and approval will promise acceptance. And in this room, we can get caught up in religion, which will promise righteousness, until it can't. Until it can't. Everything in our life eventually reaches a moment, everything in our life eventually reaches a moment where it can no longer carry the weight that you asked it to bear. Everything. Everything's got an expiration date. Everything in your life eventually reaches a moment where it can no longer carry the weight you asked it to bear. And every counterfeit shepherd does what every counterfeit shepherd does. It abandons us. And I think that's the reason why trusting Jesus honestly feels so difficult. It's why you can come and hang out and sit in this room and sing the songs and shake hands and seem like you're okay and not be okay. I think the reason why it's so hard for us to trust Jesus is because somewhere along the way, for so many of us, our testimony was that somebody was supposed to lead us and they didn't. And then they left us. So for some of us, that was a parent. For some of us, it's a spouse, a friend. For some of us, it's the church. I promise for all of us, it's ourselves. That somewhere along the line, somebody was supposed to lead you and they didn't. So when Jesus shows up and says, I'm the good shepherd, follow me, I think a lot of us go, I've heard that before. Oh, I've heard that before. And I think we got to be careful because it's easy to confuse disappointment with distrust. It is easy to confuse disappointment with distrust, and they're not the same thing. And that's why what Jesus says next in John 10 defines what makes him so different. And then we're almost done. Here's what he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So how do we know that Jesus really is the good shepherd? How do we know that Jesus won't run too like everybody else and everything else in my life? Here's how you recognize a good shepherd. A good shepherd does not sacrifice the sheep. A good shepherd sacrifices himself. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's a good shepherd. That actually during this time, a good shepherd at night, when he put the sheep away, he would lay at the door. So that anything that was going to try to get those sheep, whether it be a wolf or whether it be a thief or a robber, would have to crawl over the shepherd first. He goes, I lay down my life. That's a good shepherd. And Jesus says, I have laid down my life. This is what Paul tells us in Corinthians. He says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus did. He goes, this is how you know I'm the good shepherd. I became sin so that you could become right. I laid down my life so that you could live. That's how you know I'm different than anybody else. And in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So where is Jesus leading us? All right, Adam, what's the catch? What are you selling? There's no catch. There's just truth. That this is where Jesus is leading us. He simply doesn't point to the path of righteousness and say, be better. He says, I'll walk the road you couldn't walk so that you could be made new. That's the good shepherd. That on the cross, Jesus absorbs all of our sins forever. And that he actually gives us his righteousness. And in that moment, what Paul tells us, we are given a new life, a new mind, and a new heart, meaning this, that we are transformed. That we are actually made different because of what Jesus did. And that creates change from the inside out. That this is actually where real peace comes from. I think the reason why so many of us we struggle with church is because we've made church religion, not relationship. And religion says you get better from the outside in. And you can't. You will spend your life like a sheep wandering, trying to find your way. The gospel says, I will make you new from the inside out. I will do what you couldn't do. I will lay down the life that you never could live because I'm the good shepherd. And that is why he's different than anything else. And David, he's not finished yet. Here's the last line. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. So why does Jesus do this? For the sake of his name, his glory, his reputation, his faithfulness is on the line. He goes, I do it for my name. Now, you could read this and think, well, that sounds a little selfish until you realize something. And here's what we realize. If your salvation depended on your name, you'd lose it, friend. You'd lose it. You know how I know that? Because you can't even keep track of your keys. Some of y'all can't keep track of your kids. Some of y'all don't even know what day of the week it is. We're all over the place. If salvation was based off of my name and my righteousness, I'd lose it because I have lost it time and time. But the good shepherd says, no, it's based off my name, my good name. Because we change, but he doesn't. So the shepherd is good. And he leads us, not because we're perfect, but because he is. You got to get that. Man, we struggle with this so much in church, this idea of being good. I got to be good enough for God. The whole point of the gospel is you're never going to be good enough. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm good enough. It's my goodness that falls upon you. And because it's my goodness, when we stumble, he is still faithful. When we wander, he still comes looking for us. When our faith is weak, his faithfulness is not. That our security has never rested in our strength. It has always rested in his strength, which means this. We can trust him. Why? Because we know his voice. We know him. We know his voice. And where he leads, we shall not want. And where he leads, we will find rest for the soul. even when the path gets difficult, even when we can't see what's around the corner, even when we don't understand where we're going, we can trust him. Why? Because he leads us to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'm telling you right now, if Jesus' name is on the line, you better believe it's going to get done. So, the morning of September 14th, Francis Scott Key, in desperation, is looking out this window. He's got one question. Is the flag still there? Because if the flag was still there, the battle wasn't going to be over. If the flag was still there, hope was still alive. And peering out his window, what Francis Scott Key saw, he wrote immediately on a piece of paper the beginning of a poem. And that poem would later become our national anthem. I've actually seen this flag. I've stood in the American History Museum, and I've looked at this flag, and above this flag are words that I have sang so many times, but until that moment, standing in front of that flag, it never hit me. And this is what Francis said. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. He saw this with his eyes. He said, the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? Is the flag still there? Is it still waving? Oh, yes, it does. Over the land of the free and the home of the brave. In 2,000 years before this, another battle was fought. And it was the battle against sin, and it was the battle against hell, and it was the battle against death, and the enemy unleashed everything that he had. And there was this moment after Friday where it felt like evil had won because the grave was silent and the God of the universe wasn't breathing anymore. But then on that third day, as that stone was rolled away, the empty tomb declared once and for all, the shepherd is still standing. He's still here. And so for us today, maybe the question isn't, can I trust the path? The question really is, can I trust the shepherd? In John 10, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. I do not run. I will not abandon you. And when the wolf comes, I will lay down my life. So, if you're wondering, July 5th, 2026, we got half a year left, y'all. If you're wondering if it's too late, if you're wondering if you've wandered too far, if you are wondering if God has somehow finished with you, can I encourage you with this today? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. The shepherd is still standing. He is still calling. He is still leading, and he is still restoring, which means this. If you can hear his voice, it's not too late. It's not too late.